Welcome. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in that church calendar box, there is some information that is useful for you to know. On Wednesday night at 6:30, we have a supper in the Ed building, followed by Bible study and prayer. The supper doesn't cost anything. Please come if you are able. Our third Sunday family fellowship luncheon will be hosted by Dolly Smith and Gloria King. Next Sunday is our family fellowship luncheon. So please remember that. Bring a dish and let's enjoy a fellowship luncheon together after the service. The women of the church will be collecting canned and non-perishable items in the Ed building for Thanksgiving baskets and items for Samaritan's Purse until sometime in November. Thank you to those who contributed to and or helped to pack the baskets that the WIC gave to the hospital, the nursing home, the schools, our teachers, the police station, and the fire station. WIC monthly will begin again on Tuesday, September the 19th at 5:30 to 7 p.m. in the Ed building. We will have a devotional and a light meal and planning meeting for our new Bible study. If you intend to come to that, please let Carolyn and Louise know. The session is considering having a new roof put on the manse that will cost approximately $12,600, and they'll make a decision on that this coming Wednesday night. Down at the bottom of the bulletin on the right side is question 28 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 28 says, wherein consists Christ's exaltation? And the answer is our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. Would you read with me responsively? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?
My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Thank you.
you please stand and let's all sing the doxology. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do lift up our eyes to the hills. From where does our help come from? Our help does not come from the hills. Our help comes from You, who are the Creator of the hills and the Creator of the whole earth and the heavens. It is to You that we look to give thanks for being our Lord. It is to You whom we come to worship this morning, at this time praying the way that Jesus taught us to pray when He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, the glory forever. Amen." Our first hymn is hymn number 80. "Lord, with glowing heart I'd praise Thee." If you are able, please stand. Take your hymn book, turn to number 80, and let's sing all four stanzas. Thank you. hymn was written by the same man who wrote our national anthem. And now would you join me and let's confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Your Word is truth and that it gives us a true picture of reality. The original 12 disciples to whom Jesus told the parable that we are going to look at this morning were men just like us, involved in the common things of life with common struggles, common attitudes, and common ambitions. It's because we are just like them that we need forgiveness. We are proud. We have selfish ambition. We are uncharitable towards others. We are unmerciful. We are not unflinchingly devoted to Jesus Christ as we should be. We're not shrewd in our use of money to the glory of God. Please forgive us and cleanse us from our sins. We thank You for bringing us through the trials and troubles and tribulations of this past week. Thank You for sparing Haiti from the full brunt of Hurricane Irma and for the safety of the 25 pastors that One Door Ministries and Steve Jameson works with on Lagana. Thank You that he's been able to communicate with Ago. We pray for people in Texas recovering from the hurricane. And we pray that You would help them to put their lives back together. And we pray for the people in Florida who are in the path of Hurricane Irma right now, that You would spare them and show them mercy. We pray that You will deliver us from the evils that assault us. Heal those who need healing. Come alongside of those who need comfort and encouragement. Uphold those who are weak and falling. Give us wisdom to answer all of our perplexing questions. I pray for the shut-ins, for Mary Ellen Lovelady, and for Bertha McCullough, and for Martha Davis. I pray that You would lift up their spirits and bring sunshine in their souls. We pray for the missionaries that we support and for the missionaries of Jesus Christ all around this world. I pray for the ones that we know personally who are listed in our bulletin, the Bowlings in Mexico, the Chaplains in Atlanta, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahogues in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, for Jim Romaine in New York City working with Muslims, for Alan and Ann Cochet in France, for Steve Jameson and the 25 Haitian pastors that he ministers to, along with other ministers from Covenant Presbytery. I pray for Larry Brown with African Bible College in Malawi. I pray that through our support for them, along with the support of others who give to them that the Word of God, the message of the Gospel would go forth and would prosper and bring souls into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I pray that Your Word, by the work of the Holy Spirit, will be an effectual means of salvation and sanctification for us today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 103, and you can find the words to Psalm 103 in the back of your Trinity hymnal on pages 821 and 822. Would you please turn there and let's read Psalm 103 together responsively. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name.
Praise the Lord.
Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. The Lord has established His throne in heaven. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Our next hymn is number 605, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Please stand if you are able.
Can I doubt His tender mercy?
you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our gracious and merciful God, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that our offerings will reflect that we have chosen to serve you with our whole hearts, souls, minds, and strength. And we pray that you would use our offerings to help spread the gospel to the ends of the earth and bring people into the kingdom of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. The Gospel of Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. And this is what it says. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings the special at this time.
Oh,
wrote this message about money is not a dark cloud to hide the sunshine in your soul this morning. The parable of the dishonest manager causes problems for many people in their Bible study because it is about a crooked estate manager, and it appears that Jesus is commending dishonesty, which is totally uncharacteristic of Him. Jesus draws a good lesson from a bad example in this parable. It looks like he makes a sinful man the hero of his story. How can Jesus draw a good lesson from a bad example? Well, it doesn't totally solve the problem for everyone, but Jesus does not praise the crooked manager for his dishonesty. It's the master of the dishonest manager who commends him, and he commends him not for his dishonesty or for his misuse of his possessions, but for his shrewdness about preparing for his future situation. And Jesus draws some applications from this. Jesus draws some lessons from this about the use of money. The parable is told in verses 1 through 7 of Luke chapter 16. And then the application starts in verse 8. And there are three lessons from the parable in verses 8 through 13 that Jesus makes. Before we look at the lessons, I want to summarize the parable of the dishonest manager so we will have the background for the lessons. Some Bibles may label this the parable of the unjust steward. My English Standard Version labels it the parable of the dishonest manager. The story goes like this. You have a man who was a steward or a manager, some kind of a farm manager or an estate manager. The owner of the estate hired this man to manage his estate. He worked for the owner of the estate, and his job was to take care of money and resources that did not belong to him. Money and resources that belonged to his master, the owner of the estate. His job was to manage them and to use them well. But it becomes known early in the story to the master that this manager, this steward, is mismanaging his wealth. He's squandering it, possibly misappropriating funds for his own use. Now the owner becomes aware of the mismanagement of his property by this steward that he has hired. And when the news comes to him, he immediately fires the dishonest manager. He calls him in and he says, "You're fired. You're no longer going to be my manager, but there's one thing that I want you to do before you go. I want you to settle the accounts so that I will know where I stand, and so that the next manager that I hire, your replacement, will know where we stand financially." Now the manager at this point knows he's in trouble. He could not disguise his dishonesty. And the only thing left was to plan for the future as best he could. He's probably made a lot of enemies in the village there. He has apparently made a lot of money off of what he has been doing in terms of managing his master's funds. And he's not very popular in his own community. He wouldn't be welcomed into many homes for a meal. And he's thinking of himself. And so he's got to come up with a plan so that he might find an employment opportunity, or at least have some friends in the community once he no longer has a job. So the man called in all the master's debtors, and he allows them to pay off their debt at a reduced rate. Now, whether he does this by not charging them interest, or whether he cuts out his portion so that he shares part of the cost, we don't know. The story doesn't tell us. But somehow he gives them a really good rate in settling their debts, and they are very happy with it, the debts that they owe to the master. And when he settles the accounts, with the Master. The Master looks at the bottom line, and having feared the worst, he's pleasantly surprised at the bottom line, and he ends up commending this manager for his shrewdness, for the shrewd way in which he has operated. So the parable presents us with a steward who, faced with the loss of employment, protects his future by calling in the debts and getting the debtors to pay them off at a reduced rate. And in doing so, he creates a better situation for himself in the future. This is the parable, and Jesus draws some lessons for his disciples from it about the use of money, beginning in verse 8. What does Jesus say about the use of money? Well, first of all, he says, how you use money is a measure of how shrewd you are. And shrewdness is a good thing. Verse 8 and 9 says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And this is Jesus talking. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth or worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. In the parable, the dishonest manager was shrewd. He saw the issues clearly. He had been discovered and was now required to give an accounting of himself. He knew that he was in trouble. He couldn't disguise his dishonesty. And the only thing left for him was to come up with a plan for his own future as best he could. He cared for the future. He might have had a so what attitude. He could have said, let come what may. I've had my fun. It's been great while it lasted. Whatever will be, will be. Just let the chips fall where they may. But he didn't do that. He cared about what happened. And he made provision for what he knew was coming. He was shrewd. And Jesus is saying that we, his disciples, the sons of light, ought to be shrewd. Jesus is saying that we ought to see the issues clearly. We are all stewards of what God has entrusted to us. We may be wasting his possessions. And one day we will have to give an accounting. Think how it will stand with us in that day and prepare for it. We ought to be concerned about our souls, and if we are not, we're foolish. We ought to make provision for what we know is coming. We will all die one day, and then we will stand before the judgment seat of God, and then there is eternity. We ought to live with a view to what we know is coming. We ought to live with a view to eternity. How do you make provision for eternity? Well, we should be concerned about our relationship with God. We should seek God. We understand that the only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And then we ought to use our wealth to make friends who will receive us into heaven. This is not a matter of buying friends in heaven or buying God's favor. That's not what he's talking about. It is instead using your wealth to help other people get to heaven, who will be in heaven to welcome you there. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. There's an element of decay in all earthly things. Moths just love to get a hold of your favorite suit of clothes. And if the moth don't get to them, they wear out anyway. Your automobile rusts and your house rots and falls down. The most beautiful flower you ever picked for a bouquet died after a few days. The most perfect physique will eventually give way and break down and die. The most beautiful face will lose its beauty as it ages and the process of corruption moves along. The greatest genius can become senile and lose his mind. Then beyond all of this, there are thieves that break in and steal our most prized possessions. Everyone here this morning knows exactly what Jesus is talking about. Everyone here has experienced this personally. You have had something that a moth has eaten, or you have had something that has rusted or rotted, or you have had something stolen by a thief. You know that it is impossible to keep earthly treasures. It's impossible to keep earthly treasures, but you can store up treasures in heaven. And heavenly treasures are lasting because moth and rust and thieves can't touch them. Heavenly treasures are imperishable because there's no element of corruption there. And they are in a place which is impregnable. God Himself is the guardian of our heavenly treasures. And it is impossible to lose them. Jim Elliot was one of five young missionary martyrs who died trying to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Alca Indians in 1956 in the jungles of Ecuador. Before he ever went there, he gave his whole heart to Jesus Christ. He wrote in his journal one day, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Have you ever thought about it that way? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Money, houses, land, cars, boats, recreational vehicles, earthly treasures, all the things associated with this earthly existence. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, earthly treasures, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal life in heaven. Since that is the case, the truly wise person is going to choose to lay up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. But how do you do that? You can't start a bank account in heaven and send a certain portion of your paycheck there every month, can you? Well, in a way, you can. You can do it by giving to the church. You can lay up treasures in heaven by giving to the church. Think of it this way. What is going to be in heaven from this world? The souls of men and women. If the souls of men and women from this world are going to be in heaven, then how do you lay up treasures in heaven? By doing what you can to get the souls of men and women into heaven. If you win people to Jesus Christ, then they will go to heaven and you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll have friends in heaven. So use your money and your resources while you are here for missions and evangelism through giving to the church to win people to Jesus. And then when you arrive in heaven, those people who got there because of you will greet you. They will be your friends in heaven. Actually, it's about more than just winning souls to Jesus, though. It's about worshiping God. Anything that you do for the sake of Jesus Christ is in a way laying up treasure in heaven. You studied your Bible, but how much of it did you incorporate into your life? How much time did you spend in prayer, interceding for other people, praying for other people to be saved? How much fruit of the Spirit did you cultivate in your life? How much of your life did you surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? How many hungry people did you give something to eat? How many thirsty did you give something to drink? How many strangers did you invite in? How many needed clothes and you clothed them? How many sick did you look after? How many in prison did you visit in Christ's name? Anything you do for Christ is laying up treasure in heaven. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. I've told this story before. Gordon, the English general, was a godly man who attributed his military success to God. When the British government wanted to honor him, he declined all money and all titles. The only thing he accepted was a gold medal that had been inscribed with a record of his 33 military campaigns. It was his most prized possession. After his death, this famous medal couldn't be found anywhere among his possessions. Where was it? Eventually, it was learned that Gordon had sent that medal to the city of Manchester during a severe famine so it could be melted down and the gold could be used to buy food for those who were starving. In his diary under that date on which he mailed the medal were the words, "The last earthly thing I had in this world that I valued, I have given to the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he give it to the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave it in the name of Jesus for the starving people of Manchester. Where are your treasures? Are your treasures going to take you somewhere that you really don't want to go? Do your treasures have you in a position where you are compromising your love for Jesus Christ over them? Are your treasures winning in the competition for your soul? Is your life consumed with earthly treasures? Or are you laying up treasures in heaven? We who are called the sons of light by Jesus ought to be more shrewd in the way that we use our money for the kingdom of God, with a view to eternity. Secondly, the way we use money is a measure of character. Verse 10 through 12 says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" What Jesus is saying there is an axiomatic principle. I think everyone knows that it's true. He who is faithful in little is faithful in much. And he who is dishonest in little is also dishonest in much. If you've ever had someone work for you, you may have tested them using this principle. Give them responsibility for a small thing, and if they are faithful in that small thing, then they will be faithful in a larger thing. If they are dishonest in the small responsibility, you can be sure that they will be dishonest in the larger responsibility too. Why is it true that he who is faithful in little is also faithful in much? And he who is dishonest in little is also dishonest in much? It's true because it's a matter of character. It's true because it's a matter of the heart. Whether you are responsible for little or much, the way you use it will be determined by your character. It'll be determined by what's in your heart. A faithful heart will be faithful in little, and a faithful heart will be faithful in much. An evil heart will be evil in little, and an evil heart will be evil in much. That unrighteous wealth in verse 11 is worldly wealth that we are stewards of now. Those true riches in verse 11 represent heaven. How you use worldly wealth now is an indicator of whether you will receive true riches in heaven, because our attitude toward and our use of money is an index of our hearts. For us to get the true riches of heaven, our hearts have to be devoted to Jesus now. Our hearts have to be owned by Jesus. If our hearts are devoted to Jesus now, then it will be reflected in how we use our earthly wealth. If our hearts have been changed by Jesus Christ and we are true believers in Him, then it will be reflected in how we use our earthly wealth. It'll be reflected in how we spend our money. Thirdly, our use of money is an indicator of who we serve or what we worship. Verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I'm sure in this day and age there are some people who would disagree with Jesus. They would say, "I can serve two masters." There are people who work two jobs and have two bosses. They may even work two jobs for companies that are in competition with each other. It is unusual, but there are professional athletes who play two sports. Bo Jackson played professional football and professional baseball, and Deion Sanders did the same thing. Well, that's not an accurate picture of what Jesus is talking about here, not being able to serve two masters. Jesus is talking about a master and his slave. The slave belongs to his master. He doesn't have any time of his own. Therefore, he cannot serve anyone else with his time, because all of his time belongs to his master. That's the kind of situation Jesus is talking about. It is as absurd as trying to walk in two different directions at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. Now, some people try to serve God and money, but God always gets shortchanged, and He deserves better than that. He doesn't want just a majority of our affections. He wants us to serve Him with our whole heart. Henry IV of Navarre lived in the 16th century. He compromised his Protestant faith in order to be crowned the King of France. When Henry was offered the crown, he chuckled and said, "Paris is well worth a mass." In other words, he would trade the Reformed faith for the Catholic faith just to receive a crown. On the other hand, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the 4th chapter of Matthew, Satan showed Him the kingdoms of the world and their glory and offered it all for Christ's worship. And Jesus replied to Satan, "Away from Me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.'" For Jesus, the entire world was not worth a single genuflection. Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and money. And your money will reveal which one you really do serve." Martin Lloyd-Jones told a story about a farmer who had a cow who had twin calves, one red and one white. On the day the calves were born, the farmer said, "I'm going to raise both calves, but one of them is going to belong to the Lord and the other one's going to belong to Me." So he fed the calves and they grew. One day the farmer came into the house and he was clearly upset, and his wife asked him what was the matter. And he said to his wife, "The Lord's calf has died." His wife said, "Are you sure it was the Lord's calf that died?" And the farmer said, "Oh yes, yeah, I know it was the Lord's calf. It was the Lord's calf that died." And when our minds are fixed on earthly treasures, when money owns our heart, it will always be the Lord's calf that died. Because what we treasure affects how we view things, and how we view things affects how we use our money. The point is, you are always going to love and worship and serve something or someone supremely, and there will be no one who can vie with that supreme treasure. And Jesus is saying, where is your treasure? Where is your spiritual vision focused? Who is your master? Who do you care about the most? Who do you love the most? Who do you treasure the most? Is it God or is it money? It must be God, Jesus says. So where are your treasures? Are your treasures taking you somewhere that you don't really want to go? Do your treasures have you in a position where you are compromising your love for Jesus Christ over them? Are your treasures winning in the competition for your soul? Is your life consumed with earthly treasures? Or are you laying up treasures in heaven? It's good for us to ask these questions because we may need to make a change in our attitude and our relationship to our earthly treasures. May God grant us the ability to do whatever we need to do so that we can have treasure in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and for these lessons about the use of money. Money is a measure of shrewdness. We need to be more shrewd. We, as the sons of light, need to be more shrewd than the people of this world. We need to use our money more with a view to eternity. Money is a measure of our hearts, whether our hearts are devoted to Jesus or not. Whether we receive true treasure, everlasting treasure, depends on whether our hearts are devoted to Jesus or not. And money is an indicator of who or what is our master. So I pray that Your Holy Spirit would search us out and expose what it is that is our master, what we treasure the most. And let us not be so foolish as to let money be our master when it is only You, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is worthy of our worship. Hallowed be Your name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 264, and we're going to sing stanzas 1 and 4. Jesus, keep me near the cross. An uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you all.